Let us all pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men who are going out into a ministry of the Word. Give them a rich measure of your Holy Spirit and make them pious and faithful pastors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk to you on the basis of this short text, which is the best text possible for an occasion like this, on the subject of what you are to do as a pastor. Your paramount duty as a pastor to preach the word. Because it is not this fine education you've received here, and it is not your own spiritual acquired or not acquired gifts, and it is not synodical programs which will build the church of Christ, but the word you preach. Without doubt, I believe, the greatest minister of the word since the time of the Apostle Paul was Martin Luther. He was asked one day how he, one man, could do so many things in such a short life, and that this great Reformation movement, the greatest evangelistic movement the world has ever known since apostolic days, could have happened. And he replied, "I did nothing. God did it all." While my good friend Amstorff and I were just sitting around drinking Wittenberg beer, the Word did it. The Word. What does Paul have in mind here in our text when he tells Timothy to preach the Word? Is he telling Timothy to preach some of Paul's animadversions and theories about God and grace and salvation? Or is he exhorting Timothy to preach Timothy's own theories about such great themes? No. He is exhorting Timothy to preach God's word. A divine word from God revealed to this human race. But is there such a word? And if so, where is this word? Many people out there in the world are asking that question, even theologians today. In the verses immediately preceding our text, Paul tells us very clearly what that word is. It is the word of sacred scripture. You remember, he talks about all scripture being inspired and so forth. And he says many things about that word of sacred scripture, which Timothy and you are commissioned to preach. First of all, it's a clear word, because Timothy understood it from childhood, having been taught it by his pious grandmother and mother. And such is the case also with, I'm sure, most of you. You've known it from childhood. Paul goes on to say that it is a divine word, inspired, breathed forth from the very mouth of God himself. There are pastors today, even in the Lutheran Church, who say that there's nowhere in the Scriptures that actually we are told that the Bible itself is the Word of God. But that's exactly what Paul tells us in those words preceding our text when he talks about the inspiration of Holy Writ. And he uses present tense. That Word of Scripture, which will be Timothy's basis for everything he teaches and preaches and does as a minister, is not some word that was once spoken or written down, but is no longer accessible and available today. No, it is the Word of God, and it will be the Word of God to you too. Paul goes on It's a powerful word. It is able. It has the intrinsic power to make Timothy wise, or anyone wise, unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it did with Timothy. He was saved by that powerful, Christ-centered gospel word of Scripture. Then Paul finally says that Scripture is the source of Timothy's doctrine and all his activity as a pastor. And it's useful for all kinds of things, for preaching and teaching the doctrine, for straightening people out, for convincing people, and for everything he has to do as a pastor. That's the Word of God, which you will be preaching as pastors. Quite a lot of attributes that Paul ascribes to Scripture, isn't it? Clear, powerful, divine, authoritative. And now, here in our text, Paul tells Timothy what he, as a pastor, is to do with that word. He is to preach it. That doesn't just mean preparing a sermon throughout every week and then delivering it well executed on a Sunday. The word preach here in our text means something far broader than that. It means to declare, to witness, to proclaim, to teach, to get the word out. Everything in your ministry will encompass this, getting the word out. Whether you are ministering to some sick and dying person, whether you're organizing this or that, whether you're teaching the children in a confirmation class, whether you're counseling with some poor, bewildered, frightened person, everything that you do in your ministry will be for the sake of getting the word out. Everything which has gone into and contributed to your education and formation here at this seminary, chapel services, exegesis, dogmatics, parish administration, everything is for the sake of your getting that word out. Everything that's happened in your life from the day of your baptism to this very moment, all the wonderful providential blessings with which God has showered you, all the crosses that have descended upon you, all without exception for the sake of getting this word out. And therefore, you cannot, you must not allow anything, not love or personal loyalty or synodical programs or anything, to deter you from getting that word out. Why? Because it's a saving word, Paul tells us. No other message in the world can save a person. And believe me, this world of ours needs to be saved. Every man, woman, and child on this globe needs to be saved. Why? Because all of us are sinners. That's part of the message which you are to preach, the message of the word, to tell the world, to tell your parishioners that they are sinners. Real, concrete, hard-boiled sinners, as Luther used to say. Lost, helpless, ruined sinners, because that's always the result of sin, ruin. Ruined marriages, ruined opportunities, ruined jobs and occupations, ruined friendships, ruined lives. And worse, infinitely worse, eternal ruin, damnation. That's the message of the word. But it has another message, doesn't it? Salvation. Rescue from ruin. Rescue from ruined lives and eternal ruin. Rescue planned meticulously by God Himself from eternity. Rescue salvation brought about infallibly, powerfully by Christ, the Son of God. who came into this world and became incarnate to be our substitute and live the whole law of God, being under that law and subjecting himself to it and suffering and dying in our place. Salvation. Perfect, free salvation. Salvation offered, and not only offered, conferred in that word which you are to preach. Eternal salvation. That's the message of the word. And that's why you dare not allow anything to deter you from preaching it. This word which you are called by God himself to preach is a slippery thing. That's why you have to preach it over and over and over again, in season and out of season, and apply it to all the needs of people. I didn't realize this when I entered the ministry. I was younger than any of you, I think. I thought that gospel word, I thought just about everybody would run with avidity and just embrace a word that tells them about a loving, gracious, forgiving God. And I soon learned better. You probably have learned it already. Because this world of ours, even the people to whom you're called to serve, they don't often think much of this word. It not only transcends our human understanding, but it just goes against the grain. It goes against people's opinions, their ideas, their whole way of life, whether they're thinking of farm management or secretarial work or politics or good taste, you name it, the word conflicts with it. Save a person from financial disaster, save them a little money, save a marriage, save a friendship, and he'll probably thank you the rest of his life for what you've done for him. But tell that same person about a Savior God who plunges his own Son into the misery of our sin and death and takes it all himself, and he'll just as soon look at you like with a stare of absolute confusion or bewilderment or indifference, or he may even get angry with you. That is, if you're persistent enough as you apply that word to him. Not too long ago, I asked a friend, he wasn't a Lutheran, what are the three most overrated things in the world? He said, the ministry. And he never got to point two or three. Why? Not because you're going to be such bad people, because of the word you preach. My wife was talking with another fellow that might have been a Christian, I don't remember. She quoted John 3:16 to him. He'd never heard the passage before. And he took absolutely no interest in what it said, but he wanted to talk theology. Invincible indifference. That's what you run against. What are you going to do about it? Well, you know what you're going to do. There's only one thing you can do. You're going to preach the word. In season and out of season. And that's what Paul goes on to say here in our text. He explains a little more how we are to get this word out, preach it. He says, be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. Be instant, that means to be ready, be prepared, be on hand, be wherever the word is needed. In season and out of season. When it seems the ideal, propitious time for applying the word, and when it doesn't. When it seems that you will succeed, and when it seems that you will fail. Be there. Always with the word. I have a friend I visited several years ago. He's a student pastor. We got up, I came there early in the evening on the plane, and we talked theology till 2 o'clock in the morning. The bell rang. Telephone. Some poor student was off in the commons arguing theology, and he was really in great trouble. off went my friend for 3 hours at 2 o'clock in the morning and helped this fella. Came back at 7 o'clock, slept for a couple hours, and went to church in the morning. A pastor is on duty 24 hours a day with the word, just like any medical doctor. My first parish was in North Dakota, and as some of you know, that can get pretty cold and stormy in the wintertime. One of my predecessors was a great pastor by the name of Bjug Harsted, Norwegian synod, educated by Walther, which gives you a little idea of his theology. He founded at least 30 congregations in eastern North Dakota. He founded many schools, PLU, which isn't Missourian anymore, but it was. On one occasion, that man walked in the dead of winter after a blizzard, about 1900, 25 miles on snowshoes to baptize a dying baby. My best friend at the Lutheran Seminary where I went was a man by the name of Kermit Forty. He was my roommate all through college, all through the sem. He was called as a bachelor out to Montana. He had a fellow in his congregation who was a hopeless alcoholic. He left his nice new parsonage and he went and lived with that fellow in a one-room apartment, dirty, stinky, for 6 weeks until finally, with the word, that man broke with his sin. That's what you have to be ready to do with the word. Be ready with it, in season, out of season. There's more involved. Paul says, reprove. That means to convince people with the word, to argue the word, apply the word, comfort with the word, help people with the word whenever you possibly can. Help them to believe it and to apply it to themselves. Paul goes on. Rebuke. Very strong word. A terrifying word. It means to censure, to scold, to ball a person out, to scold him, to condemn him, to show him that he's wrong, guilty before God, that he's a sinner. Not just some sort of phony ersatz sinner, but a real sinner. It means to preach the law, not some weak, emasculated law which makes people feel good and right with God. The law is never weak. It's strong. No, the law never makes a person feel good. It makes him feel bad, guilty, lost. And let me tell you, it's no fun preaching the law. People don't like it. They don't like you, they don't like God, and they don't like the law. But you have to do it because Paul says so. Rebuke, he says. And then finally, the final great exhortation. Exhort, he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of the gospel. And here Paul is telling you to comfort people, to strengthen people, to help them with the word. Comfort them with the only thing in this world which can offer a poor sinner comfort, the gospel. The gospel of a loving, gracious, forgiving God. That's going to be the burden of your ministry. That is the real essential element of getting the word out, to comfort with it. And that, I guarantee you, is going to be the crown of your ministry, the glory of your ministry. I can guarantee it. You'll see it happen. You'll see that mighty gospel word you preach at work. You'll see hardened, unregenerate sinners repent at the foot of the cross and confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior. You'll see lives transformed. you'll see poor, miserable, sad, troubled people smile and laugh at the same time they're crying because you brought them comfort. And you'll see old, forsaken, dying people die with a smile on their face, knowing that they are going to go to that place God the Son has prepared for them because you preached the word. It's the most rewarding, glorious calling in the world. Let me conclude with a little table talk from Luther. I hope you like your call. I know you will. Now, if there's a few things about it you don't like, remember this little story of Luther's. He was talking about his wife, Katie, and he said, she's not a very good-looking woman. If you've ever seen her picture, I think you'll agree with him. And she is not a particularly bright woman. And she's not the most spiritual woman I've ever met. But God gave her to me. And she's mine. And I love her. And that will be your posture, your attitude, as you enter the ministry to preach the word to your congregation. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.